Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Father, we all very much desire that there be unity in your church. We all very much desire that we have the privilege of living in peace and in harmony. And we pray, Lord, that as we see that this is the great focus of the Apostle Paul in this section, that you would grant to us a determination to have these essential graces of the lowliness of mind, of the gentleness, of the long-suffering, of the forbearing in love. We pray, O God, that all of these graces would be enhanced and developed in our lives. And we know, Lord, that this will only come about as your Holy Spirit works within us. This meekness that we are to consider this morning is the fruit of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst. Grant that we, as we look at these various passages, help us to see that this is something much more than just a routine. But we pray that you would cause the power and the truth of your word to wash over us by the gracious ministry of your Spirit as we read and seek to understand these passages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this section, as we have been focusing on the great emphasis of local church unity, we see that the Apostle Paul here in verse 1 says that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And the idea of worthy brings with it the sense of a scales, that there is on the one hand this heavy thing of our calling, and there is to be a corresponding heaviness on the other side, and that is our walk. The way that we walk in this world is to correspond to that great work that God has done in calling us to himself. Then we have seen, as we saw, the first word here is all lowliness of mind. We saw something of the danger of pride. Pride that is an overinflated view of oneself, that pride which is like bad breath. It's much easier to discern in someone else than it is in ourselves. We have seen how pride can lead to division, and how there is the divisiveness of pride, that by pride comes only contention. In the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, where there is this selfish ambition, where there is envy, there is every evil thing. And then in our second study here on verse 2, we actually looked at the term of lowliness or lowliness of mind. And we saw there that humility is a view of ourselves signed by God and those who know us best. Humility is an accurate and adequately low view of self before God and man, taking into account one's sins and deficiencies. Humility is regarding others as more important than ourselves. But then this morning, we want to take up this term that we find here in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, the term in our New King James rendered gentleness, and the New American Standard, it may be rendered there as meekness. In some of the versions, certainly it is meekness. Notice with me as we look at our handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the setting of gentleness. The setting of gentleness. First of all, A, gentleness is the second essential grace for church unity. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, we are to walk with this noble calling. We are to walk worthy of that noble calling, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. The preposition with brings the lowliness and the gentleness together. That little modifier all speaks of all humility, and it speaks as well of all gentleness. These terms are brought together. The setting must be to see that the gentleness follows upon the heels of the humility. How much gentleness will we need to preserve church unity? All gentleness. How much humility will we need? All lowliness of mind. Secondly, B, consider with me that gentleness grows out of the soil of humility. Many times in the New Testament where we find this term of meekness or this term of gentleness, we will find it alongside of terms of humility or the term of lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind is the root of this gentleness. If I have an accurate view of myself that is not overinflated, a right view of myself before God and before man, then I will be enabled then to be gentle in my disposition towards others. Dr. MacArthur writes, humility always produces gentleness. Gentleness is one of the surest signs of humility. And you cannot possess meekness, gentleness, with pride. Because pride and humility are mutually exclusive, so are pride and meekness or gentleness mutually exclusive. So we see something of the connection. We start with a lowliness of mind and then expect that we'll move into this grace of gentleness. Thirdly, see, gentleness is part of the progression of graces in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. It starts with a lowliness of mind. I don't have an overinflated view of myself, but I have an accurate view of myself. I read out, okay, this is how I understand myself. And there, I've got God's signature right there, and I've got the signature of those who know me best. Well, there is humility. And from that posture, that kind of assessment in the context of the body, with that kind of assessment, then I'm going to be able to move on. And when someone does something to me that is perhaps not right, I'm not going to be easily provoked. I'm not going to be asserting my rights because I have this lower view of myself. So I'm able to be gentle in my responses. But then notice, if it goes from lowliness of mind to that of the response of gentleness, if I've got a lowly mind and if I've got this meekness of character, then that's going to put me in a good position to be long-suffering. I can put up with someone for a long time because I'm gentle, and I'm going to be able to be gentle because I have this lowly view of myself. And then it goes on, not only the lowliness of mind to the gentleness, to the long suffering, to a bearing with one another in love. So we can see that there is something of a logical connection and progression of thought here, even in the graces of Ephesians 4 and verse 2. So much then for the setting of gentleness. It doesn't just drop out of the sky. It comes to us in a particular context breathed out by the God, the Holy Spirit. But Roman numeral 2 leads us into the meaning of gentleness. The meaning of gentleness. And here we'll start back in the classical period, the classical Greek period prior to the New Testament. And our word then meant mild, soft, gentle, meek. But our word was used of a tamed animal. When our word was used of a tamed horse, it did not mean that in order to tame this horse, that we come along with our knives and we reach along there on that hind quarter of the horse and we cut some tendons there so the horse can only now kind of wobble around. It's not going to run away from you anymore, but it's not going to run either. That's not what they're talking about. Talking about the breaking or the taming of a horse. And so a horse that had all of its natural vigor now is controlled in its disposition, so it can still run as fast, but there's just something that has come. And that's our word of meekness of the changed animal. One is written, looking back and surveying the use in secular literature, this term was used of wild animals that were tamed. especially of horses that were broken and trained. Such an animal still has his strength and spirit, but its will is under the control of its master. The tamed lion is still powerful, but this power is under the control of his trainer. The horse can run just as fast, but he only runs when and where his master tells him to run. And so at the outset of our study, we must understand this term of meekness does not mean weakness. It is that of controlled strength. We find this, secondly, B, in the New Testament. Our word in the New Testament meant something of a gentle friendliness, a gentleness, a meekness as a strength that accommodates to another's weakness, a gentleness that involves itself in a consideration of others. Gentleness is power under control. Biblical meekness is power under the control of God. A meek person is normally quiet, soothing, mild-mannered. He is never avenging, self-assertive, vindictive, or self-defensive. Listen to Pastor Stuart Elliott. Gentleness means being spiritually and morally strong without being self-assertive, pushy, or heavy-handed. Its strength is controlled. Think of Moses. We're going to look at him in a little bit. But Moses is one who was known as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Does that mean that he was weak? Try to tell me that Moses was weak when he goes in there and he confronts Pharaoh. Try and tell me that Moses is meek when he comes down from the mountain and he finds out that they're in the party spirit because they have made a golden calf. Try to tell me that when he takes those two tables of the law and throws it down to the ground and is angry over there, try to tell me that that's weakness. Well, it's not weakness. But there's a power that is under control for the glory of God. Matthew 5. You may like to turn to Matthew 5. We'll have a couple of passages here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 3, I'll begin reading. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You recognize it. We're in the Beatitudes. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Those who have seen themselves in their right posture before God, and those who have seen themselves in their right relationship with others. You see how, in order to come into a posture of being meek towards God and meek before your fellow man, there's got to be some humbling that takes place. Any indication of that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, who have declared their spiritual bankruptcy before God. So here's our word of meekness, of a gentleness, a strength that accommodates to another's weakness. But then turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 27. Here our Lord speaks of himself as being meek, as being gentle. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Is Jesus saying that I am basically a weak individual? I'm the only one who knows God the Father. And I am the one who is responsible for revealing God the Father to anyone who ever knows of God. That's not exactly a weakness. But then verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am not primarily interested in exalting myself, but I am primarily interested in coming to the earth to go to the cross to die in your behalf. I'm lowly in heart, and I am meek. I am gentle, I am kind. If you come to me, I'm not going to backhand you and say, look, you got all these faults. If you come to me, I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to show something of a gentle friendliness. I'll receive you. There is a friendly gentleness that comes from our Savior. He is not weak. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the guards come to take him. Peter gets a sense of what's going on, and he pulls out his sword and lops off someone's ear, and he's going to fight. And Jesus says, "Peter, put it away. Could I not call 12 legions of angels? Couldn't I call 72,000 angels and make soup out of this poor little pathetic group of soldiers that have come out? But I'm not going to." Power. Power that is controlled for the purpose of doing good to others. The one who is gentle will not be combative and argumentative with God or with other people. Do you see how this gentleness might come in handy in preserving local church unity? I'm not going to be argumentative. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to have my right place under God. I'm going to have something of a right place towards my fellow man and show a Christian friendliness. Roman numeral 3, examples. Examples of meekness. And the first is Moses. And I invite you to turn to Numbers chapter 12. 15 verses here from Numbers chapter 12. I'll begin reading as you turn. Numbers 12 and verse 1. You remember that Moses, in his position of leadership, took some abuse along the way. It seemed like there was regularly somebody who was complaining about something there in the wilderness. And now it comes into the realm of his own family, his own sister and brother. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And Jehovah heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, to be very meek. Same word in the Greek translation, the praos, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly, Jehovah said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then Jehovah came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called to Aaron and Miriam. Yes, I guess God does speak to Aaron and Miriam along with Moses, but in tones that we really wouldn't want to be spoken to by God. And they both went forward. Verse 6. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is prophet among you, I, Jehovah, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of Jehovah. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of Jehovah was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, my younger brother Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one who is dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to Jehovah, saying, "Please heal her. Oh God, I pray." Then Jehovah said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Moses had a high reputation among those 2 million people, but it didn't go to his head. Moses, therefore, was gentle in his dealings with others, even when they wronged him. Now, he wasn't a weak man. Yes, he was humble, and he would say, "Lord, are you sure that I'm the one to go? I'm a man slow of speech, and couldn't somebody else serve you better?" And God grabs him by the scruff of the neck and gives him a little lift off of the ground that says, "No, you're the one." But Moses was not a milquetoast man. remember, as he comes down and there's the golden calf and there's the sound of all this partying, there's a righteous anger that burns forth. But notice when Moses got angry. It's when the people sinned against God, not when they sinned against him. And some of us get it exactly wrong, don't we? Something of God can be despised, and, oh, well, we can be tolerant of that. But something regarding us, someone speaks against us because we married an Ethiopian woman, well, that's just about the end of it. But that's not Moses. But notice how God takes up the conflict in Moses' behalf. Moses, you're not angry about this, but Jehovah's anger is aroused. And he says, no, Moses, there's going to be consequences. If a daughter has done something so bad that she gets something, and I'm not recommending this at all, that she gets something of the Oriental father's spittle in her face, then she bears that shame for at least a week. And so Miriam has aroused my anger, and she's gotten a little bit of consequence. She's going to bear that here for a week. There's Moses. Secondly, David. B, David. He didn't kill King Saul at the cave of En-Gedi. David was not self-assertive. He was not vindictive. He was not vengeful. But he was gentle. And so even though he cuts off the hem of the garment, he says, oh, I shouldn't have even done that much. And in his gentleness, he is righteous and he attempts to call Saul back to his right thinking. When David does not kill Shimei, as David is fleeing Jerusalem and Shimei is going along on the corresponding hill and shouting out the curses against him. And one of his soldiers wants to go over and cut off the head of that dead dog. And David says, no, let him curse. Let him curse. We find it in the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, see the Lord Jesus. Matthew 11:29, that we've already looked at. For I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We find it in Matthew chapter 21. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey. You've got a king, but he's coming in a lowly, he's coming in a gentle way. He is coming on a donkey. And you hear, just to hear me reading that, and you say, Pastor, you sure you got the right word? Yes, we have the right Greek term. Lowly. A king was lowly. But there's a sense here, the translators, well, how is it that Jesus is coming gently on the donkey? And they see how it's so closely tied to lowliness of mind and humility that they just put lowly in there. And we can understand it. A king that is gentle. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Nancy and I recently connected with old friends involved in ministry, and now we're involved in ministry and in inner city work. And in this large congregation, the pastor seems to exercise something of discipline in that congregation, kind of patterned, it seems to me, after a little bit more of an apostle, a little bit of a father. Something's out of sync in this church family, no matter that it's 1,500 people, is going to be addressed. Somebody plays the organ in the wrong way. Sister such and such, you will never do that again. Someone comes in to take the tithes and the offerings, and they're not wearing the prescribed attire for taking the offerings. Brother Clyde, you will never do that again. Someone is causing division or strife in the church. Just want to let you know, church family, then such and such is saying this and this and this, and we want it to stop right here. Then the good such and such has come in. I want you to know that we've been missing Brother George for some period of time. He's been in the penitentiary. But we're glad that Brother George is here in gospel dynamic. And you can see there's something appealing about that. But you have to wonder if it exactly fits the standard of gentleness, of meekness. I think I would rather be talked to one-on-one. Out in the foyer, rather than being addressed in the front of 1500. Well, there is this gentleness that is found, and Paul says, as I am dealing with you Corinthians and you super apostles who are trying to, I still keep in my mind the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has his meekness and his gentleness, and that's how I'm going after you guys. But then fourthly, the implications. Roman numeral 4, the implications of gentleness and inner willing submission to God. The first manifestation or the first implication, that which goes along or is a part of gentleness, is an inner willing submission to God. Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How are you going to get the earth? You need to be aggressive. No, you don't. The way you're going to get the earth is be meek and let God go to bat for you. And he's going to get you an earth that cannot compare to the earth of this day. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The natural man says, I will not have God to rule over me. I will break their bands from me. But the meek man says, I found my posture under God. He is God. I'm this little speck of dust. And, oh God, I want to hear what you say. I will with meekness receive the implanted word which is able to save my soul. Husband-wife dimension, an inner willing submission to God. A wife finds herself in a difficult situation, 1 Peter chapter 3. She's a believer, but her husband is not a believer. How is she to respond? She's to seek to win him by that disposition that she has. And what's part of that disposition? The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Guess what? That's our word. She has put herself in right position under a God and said, okay, this is what I need to do. A gentle, a meek spirit, a controlled spirit. There is power, yes, but it's controlled for good. Edie comments, gentleness is meekness of spirit in all relations, both toward God and toward man, which never rises in insubordination against God, nor in resentment against man. What are the implications of gentleness? It starts with an inner willing submission to God. Secondly, B, a caring sensitivity toward our fellow man. Turn with me to Titus 3. As you're turning, commentator O'Brien says this gentleness is not to be confused with weakness, but it has to do with a consideration for others and a willingness to waive one's rights. Titus 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, different word for gentle, showing all humility. Those of you holding a new American Standard see that it renders it there, showing every consideration to all men. So here the meekness is not so much the disposition of the heart, but it's the way the disposition of the heart works out towards everybody else. Every consideration. Meekness is something that breaks out in our interaction with others. Meekness is that humble inner disposition of controlled strength. Well, we find that meekness is found in James 3. You need not turn there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Skill in living in this world is going to dictate that the way that I interact with you is one of meekness. That I'm going to do that which is considerate of you. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we harsh? Are we insensitive? Do we speak unkindly to those in our homes? This is a grace of gentleness, of meekness. Now, I'm not saying that there was never a time for forcefulness. There was a time when Moses was fairly forceful with people. I want you to grind that golden calf up, and I want you to end up drinking the gold that you've made out of your God. Jesus overturning tables in the temple. Paul, shall I come deal with you super apostles? Shall I come with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness? There is a place for forcefulness. But our bottom line, our starting position, our characteristic trait ought to be one of gentleness. And this is why it's essential to local church unity. A caring sensitivity to others. Thirdly, see, not only inner willing submission to God, caring sensitivity toward others, but thirdly, see, a willingness to forbear and forgive. We look at our text and we see what we've already noticed in the context. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 begins with lowliness, then gentleness, then long-suffering, then the bearing with one another in love. Gentleness is going to lead to a forbearance. Gentleness will lead me to be something of a shock absorber. But turn with me, if you would, to Colossians 3 and verse 12. Same prison occasion, one of the same prison epistles, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Where have we seen those words before? Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Bearing with one another. And here's a new dimension, forgiving one another. The meekness is going to lead in the train here to that of forbearance and forgiveness. Meekness will make me to be a shock absorber. Well, that's flattering. What's a shock absorber? Well, a shock absorber is a tube that looks about like, about the size of this. And all it is end that attaches to the car here and an end that attaches to the car here. And its whole business is so when there's a bump, a rough spot, a hole in the road, then instead of your car going kaboom and you have it kind of smooths out the ride. It helps absorb the bumps. What's your part in the church? Well, I'm a shock absorber. When anybody says something nasty to me, I take it. Oh, may not be the most flattering role in the church, but it's absolutely essential, isn't it? Lowliness of mind, the gentleness that leads to be the shock absorber. I am not going to be a landmine that when somebody puts more than 27 and a half pounds of pressure in my direction, that I blow up and their leg is missing. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be the shock absorber. I'm going to take it by the grace of God. Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat the bread of their delicacies, and let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of wickedness. What is this? Gentleness, an inner willing submission to God, a caring sensitivity to others, and a willingness to forbear and to forgive. Fourthly, D, what is it? A gentleness that manifests itself even in the reproving of others. Meekness does not mean that I become a rug to be walked on. There is this one who likes to dominate. And so I guess if I'm a weak individual, I'm a meek individual, I have to be gentle and lie down and try not to move when he walks over me. Well, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. What kind of fall? One who is overtaken. Not specifically mentioning that of a settled course, a settled, deliberate course. In sin. No, it's somebody who's overtaken in sin. The kind of reprover, someone who's spiritual. The goal of the reproof, to restore. And the manner of our reproof, gentle. Gentle in meekness. This humble inner disposition, we find it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, verse 11, Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then I invite you to turn 2 Timothy chapter 2. If Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and along with all the, you need to get gentleness worked into the fabric of your being, Timothy. It's going to be essential for your ministerial work. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord, Timothy, that's what you are, as a minister of the gospel, you must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. That's not our word. That's a different word for gentle. Able to teach, patient, in humility, there's our word, in humility, in meekness and gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Servant of the Lord cannot quickly be angered. Servant of the Lord must maintain control of himself. Servant of the Lord must be free from anger and vindictiveness, even when dealing with strife that has been brought on by someone who is the servant of the devil. Now, please, we're not to very quickly jump and say, well, this one is doing the work of the devil. That's probably not going to be real helpful. But it is as though Paul is saying to Timothy, even if you knew this, that this one has been taken captive to do through, you still need to come and entreat and deal with them in a disposition of meekness, in a disposition of gentleness. And that's why it's probably not going to work to just start from the pulpit and say, don't you ever do that again. That's not going to work. It doesn't fit our standard, does it? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:21, the rod, or in love and the spirit of gentleness. There is a sterner discipline for those super apostles who would cut the Corinthian church off from the apostle. These are not those who have been overtaken in a fault, but it's a settled course of rebellion against the apostle Paul and God's order. Roman numeral 5, the absolute necessity of gentleness. Gentleness. Oh, that's good. Preach it, brother. I hope that everybody I'm around is gentle. My life will be easier. The absolute necessity of gentleness for each one of us. Meekness is necessary for church unity. This is A. Meekness is necessary for church unity. I'm going to urge you to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we're going to start with your heart disposition, lowliness of mind. That's going to work out itself in gentleness or in meekness. I have a pastor friend. I think I just remembered exactly which one. Who speaks of prickly people. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, it's easy to get some barbs from them. Easily to get poked. And that's just exactly the opposite of what Paul's talking about. Here is a gentleness that flows out of humility, and it will ensure that we are not the prickly person most days. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. To the degree that you do not possess this humble inner disposition of controlled strength, you will be a threat to church unity. Isn't that what Paul is saying? We want church unity. It's got to start lowliness of mind. It's going to come with this gentleness. Somebody is going to say something that ruffles our feathers. And then what's going to happen next? Are you going to let them have it? You're going to be like that landmine? 27.5 pounds of pressure came on that, and now they're going to be missing their leg. No. But anyone who is proud of their zingers that they send out to silence another party, they need to look at this verse again. Lowliness of mind. Gentleness. Humility always produces gentleness. Meekness is one of the surest signs of humility. And you cannot possess meekness with pride. Secondly, B, by way of absolute necessity. Meekness is necessary for local church unity. Meekness is necessary for conversion. Gentleness is not a necessary step in order to merit God's favor, but is a necessary fruit to evidence that God has saved you by His grace. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And very simply, if you and I have the Spirit of God working within us, then gentleness is going to be something that the Spirit of God is working within us. It's not an optional trait that we can say, oh, well, I've got some of these other fruits of the Holy Spirit. But there needs to be this gentleness. This is basic Bible Christianity. Matthew 5 and verse 3, remember the Lord Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount. What he's really doing in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes is giving an evangelistic appeal. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who've come before God and say, I don't have a thing to commend myself to God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn. As I see my spiritual bankruptcy, as I see this and that and the other sin, I am grieved over it. Blessed are the meek. Instead of being natively proud, they've come into the position, God is there and I'm down here and my brother is here. And I've got to be careful. I've got to take to heart the lesson we saw even in Pilgrim's Progress this morning. Catches up with his friend, and now there's going to be the interaction. There's going to be the fellowship of one Christian with another Christian. And the first thing Christian does is fall on his face in pride. I was a little bit better than you. No. Humility. The meekness. If you are truly converted, you will find some level of meekness that has come into your life. But if you sit here this morning and you know that your life is marked by anger, then you need to see that this is a serious problem. Anger is not just like, well, there's a little bit of an anger leaf here in the bush of my life. Well, this is an anger leaf that is being fed by roots down below, and that's not good. We're not just going to pick off the leaf. You've got to deal with the root. You need to declare your bankruptcy before God. You need to mourn over your offending God. And you need to become humble before God and man, meekness before God, before man. And you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness that you can't bring to the table. And guess what? God says, I'll give you that righteousness. You will be satisfied. The perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cross for sinners will be given to you if you will but declare your bankruptcy, mourn over your sin, see that you come to a posture of meekness before God and before man, and hunger and thirst after righteousness in the way that an Oriental would have been hungering and thirsting. God will satisfy it.
through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.